three other reasons and ways gospel, how to use gospel tracts. Number 16, tracts go anywhere with you. Work, school, vacation, shopping, repair shop, eating out. They can go wherever you go. Number 17, tracts can accomplish their purpose anytime, day or night, winter or summer, good times or bad, right now or later. And then another reason is tracts can take advantage of a special event or activity, elections, sports, etc., by taking that interest and relating it to God's truth. And so we'll just keep reading a couple of those every week, just as a reminder why we pass out tracts. Why do we use those as a evangelism tool? Because they work. Galatians chapter 5, we've been studying for some time. We've kind of slowed down a little bit as we've looked really at word by word, and we're going to continue to do that tonight and probably for the next couple of Wednesday nights as we go through this fruit of the Spirit. But understand that, well, let me just go ahead and read verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at some different characteristics of love. I really want to look at that again tonight, and hopefully we'll finish that up in the coming week or so. But it's so important. As I've told you before, I believe that love is the fruit of the Spirit. And the next several characteristics are different manifestations of that fruit. And so when you have joy or peace or long-suffering, some of those things, that is really a result or a manifestation of the fruit of love. You know, you can't have true joy without that agape love. And so we said, as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which you can turn your Bibles to there today if you don't mind this evening, we've been looking at the definition and the characteristics of that agape love, that God-word love, that love that requires no reciprocation, a God that is a force of the will or an act of the will, not just emotions, not just some warm, fuzzy feeling, but it is an act of the will. You choose to love somebody. But understand this, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we can get the idea that we can just start deciding to incorporate some of these different characteristics of love into our lives. We say, well, listen, if love is not easily provoked, that's it. I'm determined this week I'm not going to be provoked by anybody or anything. Good luck with that. Now, if you knew how I felt about luck, you'd really be laughing, all right? You can't just pick some of these characteristics out and decide that that is what you're going to start working on in your Christian life. Here's how you can pray, however. Lord, I want to see the fruit of the Spirit in my love. I want to see this love in my life. Help me to yield my desires to yours. Help the Holy Spirit to be involved in the relationships that I'm in so that if somebody were to provoke me, Lord, I can just give it to you. You see, one is the work of the flesh, the arm of the flesh saying, I can do this. The other is recognizing your inability and asking God then to make you able or allow Him to work through you to be able. That's the difference. You see, just like you cannot go plant a orchard of apples and cause the apples to grow, no more can you do that than you can make fruit or spiritual fruit grow in your life. You can give it all the ingredients, but ultimately it is the Spirit of God that works these truths out in our lives. All right, so we've been looking at the different characteristics of love. I'm going to read just through up to where we're at. We're in verse 6, but I want to just kind of get the context here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then verse 4 really begins some of the characteristics. He says, charity suffereth long, means is patient, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. We said that was not keeping a list of wrongs that have been done to us. All right? When we forgive, we remember. We remember that they've been forgiven. And so, verse 6 starts out, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know, to rejoice in iniquity would be really something that is contrary to the Christian life and the Christian walk. And so if love is going to be a fruit of the Spirit, we have to ask ourselves, what is it then to rejoice in iniquity? Well, selfless love does not take delight in that which offends a righteous and holy God. Really, that agape love is not going to rejoice when troubles or problems befall another person. Listen, even when it's the result of that person's poor choices or foolishness or even their sin. Really, what I believe this is teaching is that we never rejoice in somebody else's calamities, no matter the reason they find themselves in that position they find themselves. The word unrighteousness is really a compound word. It has the word dikai. And I don't usually get into this too much, but it's kind of interesting that in the Greek language, if you want to negate it, you put an A in front of it, or an alpha. And what does that do? That's just simply saying, just if you were to say, I'm happy or I'm unhappy, it's just like putting the un on there. And so it's talking about the condition of not being right. One lexicon said, whether with God or according to the standard of his holiness and righteousness, or with man according to the standard of what man knows to be right by his conscience. It's interesting, we're looking at conscience on Sunday night. And so in general, this idea of unrighteousness speaks of a disregard for that which is right, especially right before God's eyes. And thus is a disregard for God's laws and the obedience that is really due him from us. And so this disregard and disobedience or wrongdoing, we would call unrighteousness. And so love does not delight in evil doing. So I want to just think about and just discuss, it's a Wednesday night, it's a Bible study. I know we have some teenagers in here, but we'll still study the Bible anyways, all right? Try not to put them to sleep. I'll keep them awake. But what does it mean? What does it look like when somebody loves unrighteousness? What does it look like if somebody is loving iniquity in our culture, in our society, in our world today? Because listen, we can have these kind of abstract ideas. Yes, I'll not love iniquity. But if we don't really have an idea what it looks like in shoes, when we leave out of here today, we're not going to be any closer to walking with the Lord than when we got here tonight. And so it's not just a matter of understanding what the words mean. It's a matter of understanding what the words look like when they're lived out. And so what does it look like today when somebody is loving iniquity? But Steve? Okay, maybe their priorities are all skewed. You know, they're not putting God first, and maybe they're putting their self first. Boy, I tell you, that's skewed priorities. But, Doc? Oh, boy, I tell you, I was talking to somebody this week whose pastor had started a small group for college people, and just really a disaster. I mean, they're meeting on a Sunday night, and they're having new evangelical preachers and some contemporary Christian music. It broke my heart. Broke my heart to hear this pastor that's compromising. But certainly, when you get this mentality that you're going to do whatever it takes just to get a crowd, you are loving iniquity. Amen. Absolutely. Yes, sir?
Love the TV. There's a lot of iniquity on the TV.
There's a lot to not love on that thing. You're right. I'm going to park on that for just a few minutes because it's not just television. I'm going to put it this way. You know, I had a pastor, he wouldn't say teenager, he'd say screenagers, okay? And it's not just television or movies now. You've got to worry about the computer and the tablet and the phone, and any of those devices are a gateway to iniquity if you're not careful. Now, they can be tools used for good things. There are Bible studies you can do, and so I'm not against technology, but I am against any technology that is not protected and guarded. Listen, we got to protect our young people. Amen. Young people, you ought to want to protect yourself. Yeah. And so there are gateways, and I don't care if it's something is ubiquitous as YouTube or going straight down to the gutter to, I guess you can stream television online. You don't even have to have a TV now to get TV shows on your computers. But I'm telling you, there's very little that I've seen. Every once in a while, I'll go to the top five shows. I haven't done this in a while, just to see the direction that America is pointing. Because whatever holds people's interest, whatever the top five programs on the television, is the direction, in a sense, the moral compass of our country. And I quit doing it a while ago because it just made me sick, all right, to see what the most highly rated programs are. But you know, there's this idea that, well, if everybody else is doing it, it what? Must be okay. I'm going to tell you, it's not enough just not to watch it. Listen, you ought not want to watch it. You see, there's a big gulf in there. There's a big span right there. Because that desire is really what that rejoicing is talking about. That happiness to hear and see what's going on. And when you can't see it, or when you can't hear it, when you can't be a part of it, is almost a withdrawal. Have you ever seen a young person or even an adult that goes on a media fast? It almost looks like they're on a drug rehab trial with the withdrawals, the DTs. Why? Because it is a pipeline into the brain and heart of our young people, and I fear, when I say young people now, I'm starting to talk about 25 and 30-year-olds, okay? There is access, and I'm not even talking about the hardcore stuff, I'm just talking about just media in general. We've got to be careful, because that will help us, if we're not careful, to love iniquity. It's by degrees, isn't it? You don't just turn on something that is abhorrent to God and say, boy, I love this. This is great. Not if you're walking with the Lord. But what happens is we are desensitized over time. And although the first time you might be disgusted, the second time you say, I don't know what the big deal is. And by the fourth or fifth time, who knows why you watched it four or five times after you knew it was abhorrent to God. But here we find ourselves looking at that thing, and now a little snicker comes out, where before you would have said, listen, that's not funny. That's mocking God. And after a while, you're thinking, boy, I can't go anywhere on Thursday because my show's on, or whatever night your show might be on. What happens is we get desensitized, and we are taught. I hope that you understand, parents or even young people, that when you watch something, it is teaching you something. You are being taught morals. Now, I'm not saying they're good morals, but I'm saying you are being taught morals. Unfortunately, in the culture of our TV today, it has a lot to do with immoral relationships, that the relationships out of wedlock, and certainly a lot of violence and those things, and murder and all that sort of stuff. You're being taught and desensitized whether you know it or not. Now, the flesh says, yeah. That's what I like. Give it to me. But if you're walking in the Spirit, then you ought to say, you know what? While my flesh may want that, I want to have victory. You see, the opposite side of the coin of loving not or rejoicing not in iniquity is what? Rejoicing in truth. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say rejoicing in holiness. It's rejoicing in truth, what is good and right. So before we move on, I know I parked on that for a little bit, but is there any other ways that you can think about somebody today that rejoices in iniquity? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. You ever hear the bragamonies, the testimonies of 30 minutes of what I used to be into, and in about 2 seconds of, and then I got saved, and that's the end of it. Boy, I don't ever want to glory in what I used to be, but I sure am thankful what God's done for us now. But absolutely, they're rejoicing, almost bragging about the life they used to have. That's good. That's good. I didn't think about that. Anybody else have something? Class discussion tonight. All right. How about this idea of when something happens that is newsworthy, and you say, oh man, I'm so glad that happened. Let me give you an example. You know, one of the ideas is not just rejoicing in sin, but it is rejoicing when something bad happens to somebody. All right? I think it carries a parallel idea of not only rejoicing or in iniquity as far as sin, but rejoicing when something or iniquity happens to somebody. And so you get this idea of maybe a preacher that we wouldn't agree with doctrinally falls, and you say, "I knew it! Ha ha! Now the world knows!" Well, listen, are you rejoicing in something that's bad that's happened in his life? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. What about when a very public figure is not brought up on charges for a crime that you're convinced they're guilty of? Or if they are brought up on charges, do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice when somebody has been... Now I'm going to tell you, I believe love and truth, they walk a very fine line about covering somebody's sins as far as not gloating about it or bringing it up and passing it over. You see, real love isn't going to pass over sin. You understand that. But what I'm trying to say is when we rejoice over the sins of other people, when we take delight when they are found guilty of a crime or when they fall into sin, what we're exercising is not agape love. Listen, agape love doesn't find pleasure in hearing others accused of sin and then having it prove that it's true. Doesn't find a wicked or malicious pleasure when they hear about somebody or something, rumors, and they don't rejoice, as I said, when it's even been established that it's true. Isn't it true that at the lowest point of ourself, we will find pleasure in seeing other people fall? If somebody builds up an empire, whether it's politically, as I mentioned, or perhaps it's corporately, and they're brought down to nothing, we feel almost justified. Now, why is that? Well, just like the bully on the playground that only feels better when he's belittling everybody else, there's a part of us that says, listen, if I can't make it that high, then I don't want anybody else to be there either. We don't put it that way, but we just have a little smirk on our face or a little nod of understanding that says, well, I knew it would happen eventually. You know, I believe that there is probably no greater understanding or even, if I could put it this way, power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that allows people to pray even for their enemies. To not rejoice when their enemy is found out to have committed immorality or wickedness, but instead to pray for them. Now listen, that's not easy, but it's biblical. And it ought to be our manner of life, our conversation. Listen, we ought to not be excited when somebody falls. And so really, in a sense, the Bible is telling us that we ought never rejoice in the calamities of anyone, whether they're our friends, whether they're church members, or whether they're outside even the family of God. That's hard when you're rooting for a team. It's hard when you're rooting for a political side of the aisle, because we always want our team to win. But I believe if we turn it over to the Lord and we're praying, Lord, help this person or help my man to win or whatever it might be, but we don't have to rejoice when the other team strikes out. I'm using that as a metaphor. I'm not actually saying that it's not all right to get excited if your team's winning or losing. But what I'm trying to say is that when you have people that you know that are in a calamity, it's not the time to rejoice. It's a time to pray. It's a time to comfort. It's a time, really, that you can have an influence in their life. But true love, it turns away from cheap gossip and and rumors. And it takes no pleasure in the misfortune of others. What is the difference here? Let me go back to that other page because I want to explain one other difference just very quickly. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Listen, that rejoicing in the truth is different than the rejoicing in iniquity. In reality, they're really two different words. One's a compound word, and the other is just a regular word. And it really carries the idea of rejoicing in truth is rejoicing with truth or coming alongside of somebody that is rejoicing. That's the difference. It's not just pointing your finger and saying, aha, but it's coming alongside somebody and saying, listen, this is great, this is good, this is what it ought to be. The word simply carries with it the idea to be glad, to be well, to thrive, or to rejoice exceedingly. We say it this way sometimes. To weep with those that are weeping, and rejoice with those that are rejoicing, right? Especially, now I believe that you ought to have that mentality with everybody, but isn't there something that when somebody in the family, the church family, is hurting, we all hurt. When somebody in the church family has something great going on, we all ought to be excited about that. Even if it takes them to another state. We ought to rejoice in truth. Now, the basic understanding of truth is that it's the in a sense, manifestation or the coming out of a hidden reality. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me explain it to you. If you are called to be a witness at a case and they pull you up there and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, you know, so help me God. I don't even know if they do that anymore. I think you just have to affirm it. Are you going to tell the truth? Under threat of perjury and death and jail, they don't really make you swear on the Bible anymore because it doesn't mean anything to them. But anyways, if you were to go in and you start testifying and you were to tell everybody there something they didn't know about the case, about whatever it might be, you are giving them truth. You're revealing something that they did not know before. And so in that sense, you're willing to come to the courtroom and show something that was hidden and known only to you, and it's going to be evidence to whatever that case might be. And when you are doing that, you are manifesting that hidden reality. And as I said, there's a fine balance to love. Love is kind, and it overlooks the faults of others. It doesn't compromise truth, as Doc was saying. But it doesn't take a soft view of sin either. Listen, I'll just tell you this. To allow another person to go into sin would be the exact opposite of love, because you realize it's going to destroy their relationship with God, with others. And so you can't say, well, they're probably not going to listen to me anyways. We can self-justify a lot of different reasons why we don't talk to somebody about some sin they might be in that we know about that maybe nobody else knows about. Well, they're not going to change. They're going to get mad at me. They're not going to talk to me anymore. I won't have influence in their life. And we can just sputter out the different excuses. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that we're going to rejoice in truth. And if somebody's going in the wrong direction, we're not going to rejoice in that. We're going to help them get the help they need to go in the right direction. It rejoices in truth. True agape love, I believe, gets excited when it hears about spiritual victories. Don't you get glad when you hear somebody got a victory in this area of their life? But I'm going to tell you, you're thinking to yourself, well, I guess I would. Sure, I'd be excited if I heard somebody got saved. That's a spiritual victory. And you know, if somebody got baptized, that's a spiritual victory. And maybe I start seeing somebody come to church more often. I'm going to get excited about that. But let me ask you this. How would you know if somebody is getting victory. You know, you'd have to be plugged into somebody's life. You'd have to be in some kind of discipleship with them or some kind of relationship that they're willing to share with you the struggles they're going on. But let me ask you this. Who is rejoicing in the victories that you're getting? The spiritual victories. You see, one thing about us as Christians, we want to have the victory, but we don't want anybody to know that we're not getting the victory. And so oftentimes we'll build the wall and the facade, and we'll say, yeah, everything's going great. Life is good. While we struggle and we suffer inwardly, and we think nobody cares and nobody knows. But you just might have a whole church family that would rejoice if you got the victory in that area, if you're willing to share it with somebody. Now, what I'm not saying is if you share it with one person, the whole church is going to know. All right? If somebody opens up and shares something of confidential nature, boy, the last thing you should ever do is share it with somebody else. Well, I'm just going to share it with one other person. No, that's not a good idea. But be there for that person. Be a mentor. Be a resource for somebody. And then don't be afraid for somebody to be a resource for you. You know what that means? It means you have to open yourself up. It means you have to tear off the facade. It means that somebody in this world knows or is going to know that you're not perfect. Well, we say, I know. Everybody knows I'm not perfect. I just don't want them to know where and why. So when you see somebody that gets right, that starts taking right and making right choices, I want you to think about this. It is easy to get the word just escaped me. It's easy to get where you don't think it's really going to happen. You just start thinking, you know what, okay, yeah, they've come to church a couple more times, or maybe they've just kind of made a couple good choices, but it's not going to last. And you just get that mentality that says, you know what, maybe because I don't see victory in my life, no one else is able to get victory in their life. Listen, when you see somebody making right choices, rejoice with them. Encourage them. Help them. Amen. Don't just sit around and say, well, I'm just going to wait to see. And then if they do fall, you say, I knew it. I knew it. I tell you, that's not agape love. That's the exact opposite of agape love. We ought to be there to encourage and support and help one another, so that when right choices are being made, they can be positively reinforced and encouraged to continue making right decisions. I don't know, maybe you're here tonight and you are struggling. Maybe you've fallen into some kind of sin. Maybe you have something that nobody in this world knows about, but I'll tell you, if somebody else knew, they might just be able to help you to be accountable, help you in this area that you're struggling in. But as long as you are more concerned about what people think, that awful pride, the longer you'll be held in bondage to a sin that you will never get the victory over. It just gets tighter and tighter and tighter. So I encourage you, as we think about agape love, just those two thoughts. Do you rejoice in iniquity? Are there things in this world that you take great joy in that you know God disdains and abhors? Are you glad when someone else falls into mischief or is toppled down from their lofty place, wherever it might be? Listen, if that's true, you ought to repent of that and ask God to help you have compassion and to allow you to have this agape love. Are you rejoicing in truth? Do you help people? Do you encourage people? Are you willing to open yourself up to someone else to be accountable? Listen, that is starting to look like agape love. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, how far short we often fall. Lord, it's easy to rejoice when a political opponent just is smeared before the nation. Lord, it's easy to get excited when we think that our side is going to win. But Lord, help us to remember to pray for our enemies. Help us to pray for those that even despitefully use us. Listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask this question. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, Pastor, I've just been rejoicing in iniquity. Whether it's through something that I'm taking in, through some avenue, some screen, some magazine or book or whatever it might be. And you say, Pastor, I just need to get victory in this area tonight. Would you pray for me? Listen, if that's you tonight, would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Amen. Yes. Is there anyone else? Just looking around. Amen. Now let me ask you this, Christian. You've come tonight struggling maybe in some area, and you're unwilling, or you have been unwilling, to open yourself up to someone else. Listen, if you find a spiritual person, they're not going to rejoice in your iniquity. They're going to rejoice in you wanting to do right. You say, Pastor, I'm willing to talk to somebody about something that I'm struggling with. Listen, I'm not asking just if you're struggling. I'm asking if you're willing to do something about it tonight by talking to someone. Now listen, if you raise your hand, I'm going to be very, very direct in this invitation. I'm going to come talk to you at a later time. I'm not going to come down off the pulpit and embarrass you, but I will come and talk to you. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I just need to talk to somebody. Would you pray for me? Listen, if that's you tonight, would you be brave and bold enough to put your hand up? No one's looking around. You're not going to be embarrassed. But it'd be the first step towards freedom that you felt for a very long time. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Let me ask one last question. Would you say, Pastor, I'd be willing to be someone, to be a resource to someone else. I'd be willing to mentor. I'd be willing to disciple. I'd be willing to develop a relationship in which the person I'm dealing with will have the opportunity to grow, but also to challenge myself. Listen, if that's you tonight, I don't have somebody in mind, but if the Lord directs, I'm willing to be that mentor. If that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for just these two simple phrases. Help us, Lord, to yield our desires to you. Help us not to rejoice in iniquity, but to rejoice in truth. Lord, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is true. Help us to rejoice in him and who he is and his person. Father, help us to be a resource to someone to help them to rejoice in truth as well. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got a prayer request for Brother Steve Beasley. This is Amy Bunn's dad. He had surgery the other day, and it said they made a bypass in Steve's intestines to avoid the blockages. They said it was to remove everything would have been just too much. And so there's also a possibility that his tumor is growing again. And they just want to thank our church for our continued prayers for Steve Beasley and just the issues that he's having with his stomach. Listen, if you need a prayer request card, if you did not get one coming in, just raise your hand, or some men in the back that will hand you a prayer card. Or if you have one that's already filled out and you'd like to get it up here, then you can give that to them as well.
Pastor.
Yes, sir.
I have a phrase that I'd like to mention.
Yeah, amen.
Monday morning, I woke up with Tim, my neighbor, on my heart, and I went to Shiloh and visited him, and he was getting ready to come home from the office of prayer.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good. All right. Is there any other prayer or praise requests that are still out there? All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss. We have just a few minutes, so if you will.